The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
It's a good day to recount God's greatness. First of all, for what he has done for us in salvation, we'll get to that shortly. But you know, God has been good to us since this year began. God has been good to us. God has been faithful. Hallelujah. There are numerous, countless testimonies of provision, of life, of health. And Father, we are grateful. And I like to say to God, nothing we've done is by our power. Take the stage, Lord, and have your way.
I'm just a vessel and nothing more. And when you're done, please take the glory. Satisfied just to see you glorified.
Do it again. Say, take the stage, Lord. Sing it.
Take the stage, Lord.
And have your way.
And have your way.
I'm your vessel.
I'm your vessel. And nothing more.
Say, when you're done.
When you're done.
Yeah.
Glorified.
You know, there is nothing here that is by man. It is God and God alone. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the numerous things that we've never heard that are known to us alone and even known to me. We say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We've had an amazing 9 months. Thank you for 2021 so far. Thank you for the year of the supernatural. Thank you. Many of us have seen 3 years in one. But we still see the complete 5 years in one this year. Thank you, Father, for the amazing things you've done. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. And this morning we receive revelation by your word in Jesus' name. So let's be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's beautiful to recount testimonies. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you remember the Sunday I taught on revelation gifts and I spoke about someone that just had a vision? Who remembers? And the lady was sitting right there. Do you remember? She said she saw something. What did she see? Yeah. That was the lady Andy testified about. She didn't know by then that God already made her pregnant. She was already pregnant, so she didn't know. And then, we had prayed for her earlier before that day, declared the word, and right there in the service, God had opened her eyes to show her, but she didn't know. Then she got home after that, she ran the test and found out that God has given her a baby. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God is that powerful. And let's not go into details, but she's been expecting. Hallelujah. And there were medical proofs. You know, I don't have anything against medicine, but I always love proving them wrong. Hallelujah. I have nothing against them. I like you guys. Don't take it personal. Glory to God. But I just like proving them wrong. You know, when they say it's not possible, I like coming into the picture. Glory to God. And that's the kind of thing that God loves to do. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus? This morning, and I said we're going to have a powerful service. And normally when people hear a powerful service, they're expecting something new. However, it's the same old thing they're going to hear powerfully this morning. Say amen. I'm teaching on the blessedness of salvation. Glory to God. If you're a new convert, we are not even sure you have converted at all. Right? This service will bless you. If you're an old convert, this service will bless you too. If you're an ancient convert, it will still bless you. I'm joking with that. But actually, the word new convert is not even perfectly very correct to refer to salvation. But not for today. Because what we have in Christ Jesus is beyond conversion. Amen? Well, let's leave that. Salvation is the central theme of the Bible. The central message of the Bible is salvation. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul told Timothy, said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." He said, "Which is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child. So it means when you know the Holy Scriptures like Timothy and know it thoroughly from a child, what it is going to produce in you is wisdom unto salvation. He said that Holy Scriptures is able to make you wise unto salvation. So the central message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is salvation found in Christ Jesus. If that is confusing to you, I will just pity you because this is the first time maybe you're coming here. But then, I'd like you to know that is the central thing from Genesis. All that God wanted to say from Genesis to Revelation is salvation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All he said by the prophets, salvation in Christ Jesus. All he said, all he has been saying in Genesis, salvation in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, with many things, the central theme is salvation. It is able to make you wise unto salvation. And this salvation is the major reason. In fact, the only reason Jesus came. You know, many people think that Jesus came that we might have money or came that we might have good health. That's actually not true. The central reason, the major reason Jesus came is that men may be saved. In Matthew 1 verse 21, he said, his name shall be called Jesus. And he gave the reason. He said, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's it. The reason he is called Jesus is because he's a savior. Say amen. Say, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save. So what? Why is Jesus Jesus? Huh? Why is he Jesus? He shall save people from their sins. So primarily, Jesus is a savior. Say amen. Every other thing that he does will not be that God heals the sick, God raises the dead. But you need to realize that even before Jesus came, they've been healing the sick. Is that correct? Elijah was healing the sick. Even before Jesus came, they were raising the dead. Elisha, even his bones raised the dead. The major reason Jesus came, which is the major reason God, what God has been waiting for all the while, is for the salvation of men. And I don't need to say, I'm just going over the basics, I don't need to remind you that this salvation is gotten by faith in Jesus alone. Now when we talk about salvation, what many people understand, you know, actually, some of you who are involved in Light Up for the past 2 weeks, reaching out to people, you find different answers when you ask people, are you born again? Do you want to be saved? Some people think being saved is by following some kind of rudiments. Others think being saved is trying your best. No, being saved means only one thing. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That what happened? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. So how will you escape perishing? You believe in him. Salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus alone. In Acts chapter 4 verse 12, Peter will say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He said there is salvation in, he said neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus that we are saved. What does that mean? It's only by putting our faith in what Jesus has done that man can be saved. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how can someone be born again? How can someone be saved? I'm telling you the answer. when you hear what Jesus has done on the cross and you believe it, at that moment you are saved. There are no rules. People say seven steps of salvation. No, salvation has no steps. Salvation has no steps. The step to salvation is to believe in what he has done. Acts 13 verse 38. Let me start with NLT so that we can have easy understanding. Look at the screen. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. We're going to, of course, normally when it gets to this point, we read together. So put up NLT. Are you ready? Are you ready? Did you bring your voice to service this morning? Everybody, let's just get a 1, 2, 3, go. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, is what? Verse 39. Who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. What he's saying is that if you even keep the law of Moses from beginning to end, it doesn't have the capacity to make you right. It's only by faith in Christ Jesus and what he has done that you can be saved. Only by faith in Christ Jesus. Only by faith in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Only by faith in Christ Jesus can you be saved. I can show this with more than 100 scriptures this morning. He said, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love. Look at verse 5. Everybody pay attention. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So he saved us. And the key word here is, not because we did anything righteous. So if I ask you, are you saved? And what is coming to your mind is, how holy am I? You are not saved. Or rather, you don't understand the salvation you have. Are you following me? When I say, are you saved? What should come to your mind is, what did Jesus do for me on the cross? It is on account of that, it is faith in that that saves you. It's faith in that that saves you. Now, when we talk, good works will now come in later. And that good works, how will it come in? That good works will now become a product of the life of God that begins to work in you once you are saved. You know, the problem with the church is that we put the first things last and put the last things first. People say, you know, pastors don't want to preach salvation. They say, how is your life? You have been living in sin. You have been fornicating. You have been lying. They don't realize that that is actually not what salvation is. What you are doing is called moral instruction. Or better still, what you are preaching is spiritual growth. Amazingly, you are preaching spiritual growth to people who are not even born at all. You have to at least be born before you begin to grow. Hallelujah. And how do you get born into God's kingdom? Believe in what Jesus has done, period. Whether you're a big sinner or small sinner. Are you getting the point? You put your faith in what he has done. And that's salvation. So I want to show you the beautiful thing about this salvation. How blessed we are. How many of us have put our faith in what Jesus has done? You believed in Jesus. You believe that he has paid for your sins. If you put your faith in what he has done, then I want to tell you the blessedness of what you have. Why am I telling you? Because if I don't tell you, you might never appreciate it. You might never know that what you have is priceless. And I'm going to say common things that you've heard before, but are going to blow your mind this morning. Amen? Salvation in Christ Jesus, first of all, means that we are now forgiven and justified. This truth can never grow old. Salvation means that we are now forgiven. Our sins are now forgiven. You see, the day you came into Christ Jesus, you received forgiveness of sins. You know, a couple of persons think that forgiveness of sins is something that happens when they confess their sins. Some other people think that forgiveness of sins is something that happens when they change from their evil ways. Let me tell you something. If you change from your evil ways, you don't need forgiveness again. You have changed. Don't you think so? Forgiveness of sin is something that comes to you immediately you came into Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. The way NLT puts it, said, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave. And I like the tense used. He forgave. So, our sins being forgiven, let me ask again. Are our sins being forgiven? No. The Bible doesn't teach that forgiveness of sin is a continuous thing. He teaches that as a thing of the past. He forgave. But the man in Christ Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. Are you getting me, friends? I can show you again and again and again in the Bible. Popular scriptures that you've read, some you've never read, that God has forgiven our sins. And this forgiveness became ours when we came into Christ Jesus. Say, my sins are forgiven. Say, my sins are forgiven. Once again, say, my sins are forgiven. Glory to God. Look at 1 John 2 verse 12. 1 John 2 verse 12. Hallelujah. I'd like us to read this one together with every joy. Are you there? Are you there now? Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. That's not everybody. Put your voice here. 1, 2, 3, go. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. So once again, what tense is this? Past tense. Your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of our sins is always discussed as a thing of the past. Sins are forgiven. So the day you came into Christ, Jesus forgave all your sins. God forgave all your sins. All your sins. Glory to God. You know, it's at 103 verse 12, that beautiful scripture that the psalmist was prophesying about the reality we have now. And he wrote in a very beautiful way. So look at the scripture. Look at the screen. So 103 verse 12. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So where is the east? East goes which way? Where is east? This side. Hey. So if the east is this way, the west must be this way. Right? It now says, as far as the east. So the east keeps going this way. The west keeps going this way. This is your sin. This is you. He said he has removed our sins from us. And that happened. You see, when you are born again, you should know what happened to you. You receive forgiveness of sins. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13. You receive forgiveness of sins. You need to hear this again and again and again, that your sins are forgiven. You hear it again and again and again and again. Because people don't know. They think being born again, when you get born again, you now begin the process. No. Being born again is the beginning and the end. When you get there, you are there. You are saved. So I'm going to show you. Let's read together. We're going to read. It's a long read, so just follow me. So if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes and heifer, the sprinkling, am I sure? Okay, yeah. And heifer, the sprinkling on, and heifer, sprinkling the unclean. Put a penalty. Let me help you people. Not me, it's even blunted. It's under the old system. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurities. Verse 14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. So the blood just has purified us. He said, for by the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Continue. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins that committed under the first covenant. Continue verse 16. Now, when someone leaves a will, pay attention, he's trying to show you a legal fact. It is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. When you write a will, before the will goes into effect, the person that wrote it must die. Right? Now, the will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. So he's telling you there was blood. Verse 20. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. Verse 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. Now, verse 22. Watch closely. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is...
So how does forgiveness come?
The blood.
Now, follow now. Verse 23. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which are copies of things in heaven, have to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven have to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. Now verse 24, friends. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear before God on our behalf. This is getting interesting. And he did not enter to heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. So he entered how many times? Once. Now, let's see. Verse 26 now. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, say now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to do what? Remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. So what did God do to your sin? Right? What did Jesus do to your sin when he died? So where is your sin? Where is your sin? Somebody say removing. Hi, Jesus Christ. You have to say, help me in this church. Where is your sin? Hallelujah. He has removed the sin. Now see verse 27. Just the next verse. And just as each person is destined to die once. You know, they tell you this. They quote the scripture, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, judgment. What they don't show you is what that scripture is actually saying. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that comes judgment. Now see the next verse. What he's actually saying. So also, Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Amen. So where is your sin? It's been taken away. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about the blood of Jesus yesterday. I was just meditating over the blood of Jesus yesterday and how beautiful and how powerful this blood is. And it dawned on me, you know, in the Old Testament, amen? Yeah. In the Old Testament, they had what we call analogies. There are a lot of things happening in the Old Testament that we are a pointer to what will happen when Jesus will come. One of those examples is when they were about to leave Egypt. He told them to bring the blood of the animal. Do you remember? For Passover. And put it on the doorpost. Now when the angel of death passes, he will not kill anybody in that household. That thing is a picture of the fact that once you've put your faith in the blood of Jesus, you can never die to spiritual death. You can never. Are you getting me, friends? You can never. Now, look at what I was thinking about yesterday. Do you realize that once they put that blood on the doorpost, when the angel is passing, angel of death, as it is called, he doesn't check who is inside the house. Even if they are fighting inside the house, once the blood has been seen, the people that are saved. Do you know that if somebody has sneaked an Egyptian into his house and put the blood there, the death cannot come near that building because that blood is there. I know what I'm talking about. So, what were they doing inside the house? We don't know. Were they sleeping? Were they awake? Were they jumping up? The angel doesn't care. All he wants to know is that blood on that doorpost. Do you know what that blood means? That blood means, because that night people are going to die. That blood means someone has died for this family. Are you following me at all? Once he sees the blood, he says, okay, someone has died here. Someone has died. Jesus died the death we deserved. Did you make a declaration this morning? He died the death that we deserved. So by his blood, our sins have been taken care of. So he doesn't check who is inside that building. Has he paid his tithe? Amen? He doesn't check. The point is, did he put blood on that doorpost? By implication, has he believed in the blood of Jesus? Once he has put his faith there, the guy is saved. Hallelujah.
I write unto you, little children, for your sins are forgiven. So forgiveness of sins is not something that comes by you patterning your life very perfectly to make sure you don't sin. And you know, when you begin to try not to sin, that's when sin starts knocking. Because what you are doing is that you are putting your effort in your place. I'm just going to be so careful. I know if I sin now, God will just say, my son, I'm done with you. I'm still coming to that shortly. It is by the blood of Jesus. And I tell you, something, one other beautiful thing we have in Christ Jesus is what we call justification. Justification is related to forgiveness, but this time it explains forgiveness in a very beautiful way. To justify someone is a legal term. It means you get to the court of law and you finish with the person, and the person is walking out of that court like he has never sinned. Are you following me, friends? Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 29. So we are justified. Sam justified. Sam, you know, remember how many of you read Razor Fact? Remember, I used an analogy in Razor Fact. I said, imagine we come into the courtroom, and there is this guy that has killed, that they said he killed 30 people. I'm trying to explain the situation to you. You see, let's assume that guy is innocent, but they said. Now, everybody is going to try to prove that he's innocent. The person that will finally declare him innocent or guilty is the judge. Right? If the judge says this one is innocent, then he's innocent. That's justification. If the judge says he's guilty, no matter what, even if everybody has evidence and the judge said, I put it to you that you killed them, all they know is that you killed that person. That's what the law says. You might actually be innocent, but the law says you are guilty. So you are not justified. Beautiful thing. So in other words, what makes you righteous or justified before God, listen, is not what you think about yourself. It's not what everybody says about you. It is what God interested about you. And if he says you are justified, trust me, guy, you are justified. Very, very. Romans 8:29. Go back to, maybe let's work with NLT because of our time. We're going to read together. I mean, read with me. Don't read out. Just read in your heart and watch the screen. Because of our time. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Have you been chosen by God? So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Hallelujah. I have right standing with God. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Hallelujah. What shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, hallelujah, who can ever be against us? This is not a scripture for warfare. I will show you what the scripture means. Since he did not spare, so how is God for us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? Verse 33 is now key. Who dares accuse us? See, nobody has a right to accuse the believer. He said, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself, say God himself. Say God himself has given us right standing with him. God himself. God himself gave us right standing. So nobody has a right to accuse you. You know, last night I was thinking about this and the Lord brought the scripture to my heart. In Isaiah 54, I'm coming to this shortly, but let me remind you. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, he said, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen? That verse is not actually talking about guns and bullets. He said, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. He now showed you what he means. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment. So the weapon he's talking about there is a tongue rising to condemn you. He said, if the tongue rises against you, he said, you shall condemn. How do you condemn it? By speaking what God has said about you. How do you know this? The next verse will now say, or the next line will say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Why? Their righteousness is of me. I get to the point. So when they rise against you in judgment, when that thought rises in your heart, when they say you are a sinner, who dares accuse us who God has chosen for himself? God himself has given us right standing. Even Satan doesn't have the right to accuse you. He says, sir, but I actually committed the sin. You did, but Jesus handled it. And I tell you, every time Satan accuses you, I tell you what he's doing, he's lying to you. He's saying you did what you didn't do. He says, sir, but I really did it, but Jesus paid for it. In the record, it is given like you didn't commit the sin. See the next verse. Verse 34. Quickly, verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. Say no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Anything? And I used to joke with this verse all the time. You know, when we were younger, there's this song we used to sing, an Igbo song. You know that song? Obugini geke wapumo nihu nanya kechineke. You didn't sing it? Jimule epekwa amburu. You know why that song is very funny? Because that song came from this verse. And what the song is trying to say that God, please, oh, let nothing separate us. But this verse said nothing can. It's not a prayer. Hallelujah. Can anything ever? Is it possible for God to stop loving us? Is it possible for God to change his mind about you? Never. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or desperate or in danger or threatened with death? Verse 36, watch closely. Hallelujah. As Jesus said, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37. Everybody look at the screen. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Now verse 38. Overwhelming victory. And I am convinced. I'm convinced. I am convinced too. And you need to live here with that conviction that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. And I like this. So it means if hell mobilizes their power, you know this, you watch a Nigerian film, they held meeting in the kingdom of darkness and they deployed 14 demons to attack you and make you fall. You know that thing? And they now come like women to tempt you. He said, even the powers of hell cannot succeed. You don't get the point. With everything that done, God still says, I choose this one. You know, I can imagine after making you fall and make mistakes, then I go to God and say, God, you see your son? Is this still your son? He said, I still choose him. Nothing can. Glory to God. Look at verse 39. Nothing can. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put up, go to verse 38. Look at Message Bible. Look at Message Bible. Hallelujah. He said, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, verse 39, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. Nothing. God thinks you are okay. God thinks you are justified. God calls you righteous. And it's the blessing of salvation. Glory to God. Romans 3 verse 23. Go back to NLT. Romans 3 verse 23. Of course, you know this verse. You quote it. You just stop where you want to stop. So Romans 3 verse 23. 23. Hallelujah. With NLC. Of course, the King James said, for all have sinned. Have never used this scripture for you. Say, all have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. What they don't realize is that that's not where it ended. The next verse. Hallelujah. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous.
So when somebody says, all I've seen, tell the person, yet God. Even though all I've seen, God with undeserved, and I like the word undeserved. Before you say, you are righteous, you don't deserve it. That is it. Undeserved kindness has declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Let's continue. From the penalty. He said, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That is how people are made right. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Let's continue. Verse 20 says, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. He said, God is fair when he does this. What it means is, like I always explain to you, it doesn't mean that God said, I'm going to make these ones righteous, Satan, whether you like it or not. So even though they have sinned, with the power vested on me as God and Jesus of this universe, I declare them righteous. That's not what God did. If that's what God did, it will stand though. But that's not fairness. That's not justice. Because those people are actually guilty. So what he did was, he looked at the powers of hell and told them, what is the punishment for this brother and that sister and and the other brother right there? And the powers of hell opened the book of Romans that Paul has not written. You know, Satan is the accuser. He said, for the wages of sin is death. So, I put it to you, sir, that all these guys need to die. And God himself has looked at it and saw that these guys need to die. He said, fine, I'm going to die for them. After I die for them, do you have any more thing against them? So God was fair and just when he did what he did. It wasn't the justice that was maneuvered. I get the point. See verse 27. Let's wind up from there. Verse 27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Have you believed in Christ Jesus? It's based on faith. Let's stop at verse 28. It's based on faith. Glory to God. Just the next verse. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So how many of us are justified before God? How many of us are righteous this morning? God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that through him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know this is not what you've heard in many places, but this is what the Bible teaches. That the salvation we have in Christ Jesus has made us righteous and has cleansed us of all our sins. You see why we have believers who are defeated all over the place. Because they still carry that mindset of, I'm a sinner. And once you keep seeing yourself like that, you will keep making the mistake. You will keep living in sin. For as he thinketh he is, so he is. Are you getting me, friends? You need to know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. You need to know. So salvation, first of all, means that our sins are forgiven and we are justified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Secondly, salvation means, and I'm not going to dwell long on this because of our time. Salvation means an eternal union with God. The day you got born again, you came into union with God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17 will tell us that he that is joined to the Lord has become one. So the day you came into God, the day you became saved, you became one spirit with God. Your spirit and the spirit of God cannot be separated. It is marriage. It is marriage. You see, they call us Jesus. They call us the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Because that is what happens when you come into Christ. You know, when people say in marriage, when we say in marriage, that the two has become one. Right? That thing is not actually about marriage. We just borrow it from salvation and put it inside marriage. That thing is about salvation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5 verse 31. We just borrow it from, you know, from marriage and put it in from salvation, put it in marriage. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be
one flesh. Now, next verse, verse 32.
This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and... So who left his father and mother?
Christ.
And became one with the church. So the day you came into Christ, you came into oneness, union. So when you see the Bible and you read things about in him, in whom, in Christ, is that only talking about in union with him? In union with him. In oneness with him. And can I tell you, you've come into oneness with the Father. And something you didn't know is that God hates divorce. And because God hates divorce, God doesn't divorce. How many of you believe that God hates divorce? You believe? How many people read the Bible? I say, God hates divorce. So, a man is beating his wife, and they tell the woman, don't go anywhere. Stay in the marriage, because God hates divorce. And I don't, I'm not saying it's wrong or right, I'm just telling you a story. And the same people preaching this message will still tell you that when you make a mistake, God is going to divorce you. So God tells you not to divorce, but he himself, when you make a mistake, he divorces you. What a hypocritical God that you preach. The God I serve, when he is joined to someone, he never separates himself. Jesus said, I will never leave you. The word is never. In the Greek, the word is ume. It is never, never. That's how it appears. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. That's what it means. So you come into an eternal union with deity. There is oneness we have with the Father. So the day you say, I'm now born again, what it means is that you and God, you are now one. I can tell me, friends, you have to change how you see yourself. Right there where you are seated, you are one with the Father. You don't need to feel it. It's true. Now I told the guys, stop trying to feel the word of God. Word of God is not supposed to be felt. It's supposed to be believed. Hallelujah. You know, I was giving an illustration last Sunday. I'm not going to use you. I'm not using anybody. But then the doctor comes to this guy. Right? This guy goes to the hospital and the doctor tests this guy and says, this guy tells him, you have HIV. When this guy was coming to the hospital, he came with his two legs. Nothing was wrong with him. He's not even feeling headache. He just went for a routine checkup. And they say, you have HIV. The guy will now leave the place believing, fully convinced that he has HIV. Then he goes to get antiretroviral drugs and begins to take it. Did he feel the HIV? Did he see the HIV? But he believed that he had HIV because the doctor said, that's how to take the word of God. When he says you are one with God, I don't feel like me that is still feeling like a drunkard like this. That's a feeling. Hallelujah. I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Hallelujah. We are one with the Father. And one more thing about this salvation is that this salvation we have in Christ, I'm already talking about it, is an eternal thing. This is the part that people get to and they want to stone me. Say amen. Salvation is eternal. You know, what does it mean? It means that it's eternal. It means that when you are saved, you are saved. It means that you are saved. In fact, from everything salvation means, it cannot not be eternal. Are you getting me, friends? I'll show you one of the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Glory to God. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So the redemption of having Christ Jesus is what? Eternal. So let me ask you. How many of you are born again? When does your born again ship expire? If you can stop being born again, then it's not eternal. See verse 15. See verse 15. Read it again. Look at verse 15. 15. He said, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, and by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Hebrews 10 verse 14. Hebrews 10 verse 14. I'm taking you to somewhere, and I'm going to show you something that's going to bless you and make a statement you don't want to hear. For by one offering, how many offerings? He has perfected. How many are perfect in Christ Jesus? How long are you perfect? Do you believe the Bible? What if I am perfected forever and I now sin? Am I still perfect? Huh? If I stop being perfect when I sin, it means the scripture is wrong. Listen to me, friends. You know, somebody asked me a question within the week. Just somebody, I've not even replied. Just remember, I've not replied it. Sent me a message. So I don't understand this whole salvation thing. Does it mean that when you are saved, you are free to continue sinning and misbehaving? Of course, that's not what it means. It just means that you are saved. It means that there is. Let me use that expression I normally use. It means that when you are saved, nothing you do can ever make you stop being born again. Now, people get this when I say, sir, don't you think if you preach this, people will keep messing up? That's because you don't understand what you are saying. Let me give you an example. Who has a good phone here? A good phone, a very good phone. A good phone. A phone we can drop inside water and it will not spoil. Bromuna. You know there are phones like that. Water. So if you put them inside water, they don't go spoil. Even though your mind cannot conceive it. It happens. There are people that swim right in the swimming pool. They are taking selfies under the water. And the phone doesn't spoil. I should tell you. Now, why am I saying all of this? Now, when they build a water-resistant phone, are they trying to say that phone should live inside water? Are they expecting you to always go and throw it into water, inside water? Right? So why did they make it water-resistant? So that if by chance it enters water, nothing should happen to it. So what we say we're eternally saved, we're not saying if God continues sinning, nothing is going to happen to you. We are not saved to sin. Right? We are saved unto good works. But there is a guarantee that should the believer ever make mistake, we have an advocate. Nothing takes away that salvation. He is perfected forever. You say, why is it so? Because, how did the believer become perfect? Jesus, right? So, was it the believer's works that made him saved? Was it the believer's works that made him perfect? So, if your works did not save you, can your works unsave you? Are you getting me, friends? You need to leave this door this morning with a fresh air of confidence. I am born again like that. I am saved. Glory to God. Hebrews 7 verse 23. Put up NLT. Everybody look at this. This is going to bless you tremendously this morning. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7 23. Said, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. Verse 24. Quickly. But because Jesus lives forever. How long does Jesus live? He said his priesthood lasts forever. Verse 25. Now, this makes sense now. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. So, Jesus saves once. He don't just save once. He saves forever. So, how long is your salvation? Salvation. King James said, he's able to save to the uttermost. Thorough salvation. So, I told somebody, if the salvation you received in Christ Jesus is temporary, you don't know who gave it to you. Ecclesiastes said, whatever God does, it is forever. He said, nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be removed. You need to understand this salvation, that you received it once and for all. And And let me show you something. You know the Bible, Jude verse 24. It says, sir, so are you saying that when I'm born again, it's so sure I'm going to go to heaven? That's what I'm saying. That once you are saved, you are heaven bound. Jude verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless. Hallelujah. Is God able? What is he able to do? To keep me from. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So can you go to hell? You're still thinking about it. Unto him that is able to keep you from. Is God able to keep you from falling? So can you go to hell? Why? God keeps me from falling. You need to realize that salvation is what God has done. If it fails, God has failed. I get the point. You know, I normally use this analogy. Some of I think they like illustration too much in this church. I normally use this illustration for you. We are trying to cross the road, and they handed over a 3-year-old child to you. Your job is to keep that child from falling. Is that correct? To make sure that nothing hits him. If you guys are crossing the road and something happens to the child, who should be blamed? You or the child? Huh? Why? You are to keep that child from falling. So when you are with God, whose responsibility is it to keep you? So should a believer fail? Who failed? So can God ever fail? Amen? You know, somebody just said something to me now. The person said that that is for young believers. That when you're a baby in Christ, God takes you. But once you grow, you have to walk by yourself. See, then I remain a baby forever. Some of you don't know that I'm not a man of God before God. I'm a child of God. We can never be older. Before, we can be growing spiritually. But we are his children. Hallelujah. Do you know that the same age difference your dad has over you 10 years ago, you see the same age difference he has over you today? You didn't realize that. You can never change. That's why you should respect your father. You see, if the guy senior you with 40 years, as you are growing, he's growing. If you get to 40, he's now 80. God will forever be our father. He is forever responsible for taking care of us. This salvation is an eternal thing. So John 6 verse 30, this is that beautiful scripture I like reading with New Living Translation. This is going to bless you this morning. And it's already doing that. So when we talk about salvation, when we now say you are saved, shout because you have something beautiful. Look at this. But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. Verse 37, everybody. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Go back to NLT so that we can understand better. Hallelujah. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. How many of us know God will never reject us? But that's not the beautiful thing. He said, for I have come down, Jesus is talking, from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God. Who knows the will of God? It's in this verse, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me. So God gave Jesus a mandate. Everyone I give you, don't lose one. Some of you don't realize what I'm talking about. When they talk about salvation, you think I'm the one keeping myself. God gave Jesus, he said, son, as I'm sending you, you have an assignment. Lose no one. And you think Jesus is like you that lost your phone? Lose no one. But I should raise them up at the last day. Verse 40. He said, for this is my Father's will. It is my Father's will. That's all. Say all. All who see his son. You know, in verse 39, he said, I should not lose all he has given me. You now say, am I ashamed part of the people that he has given, that has been given to Jesus? He now got verse 40 to explain what he means. He said, who are those people that has given him? All who see his son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. So when they say, on the last day, on the last day, only true believers shall be raptured. That's very funny. The song is correct. True believers. Abi? Not true performers. Right? They are believers. I agree. Jesus said, I will raise you up. They say, if that will take place, will it happen? I will jump in of this if I can fly. I will raise you up. Jesus will raise you up. Because you are eternally secure in him. You are his responsibility. God gave him a mandate. Make sure nothing happens to this one. Hallelujah. You know, when they went for war in the Old Testament, he said, came back and said, we have counted and no one is missing. That's what is going to happen on the last day. When we all get there, Jesus is going to tell God, Father, I've counted. No one is missing. I get the point. You will not be missing. It's not an amen thing. It's a glory, glory to God thing. You will not be missing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because he gives you. We've counted. No one is missing. He says that the Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to heaven. It's only few people. The book of Revelation said, and I saw a multitude that no one could number. No one could number. The guys will go plenty for heaven. Let me tell you guys, God doesn't lose. So he is going to leave heaven and come to earth and die on the cross to carry one or two persons to heaven. It means that I'm one. I'm changing your mindset. I'm showing you the Bible way. He said on the last day, it's not only one or two persons. In fact, in the whole Enugu state, it's only four people, and I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not even sure they can just listen. Ah, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Hallelujah. You think if we are to go to heaven by our works, anybody in this world will qualify? Nobody here. Even your chigo will not qualify. Because it is by grace that we are saved. By his mercy that we are kept. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, something, many things I want to say, but let me just skip them and say the last, make the last point. Isaiah 12 verse 1. So when we sing that God is great in mercy, he is great in love, we know what we are singing. He has shown us so much love and mercy. And that's what we celebrate in salvation. Go back to King James now. Let's start with that. That's what we celebrate in salvation. Hallelujah. Don't say he's great. Don't just think about how big or fat he is. Think about the great love he has shown us in his death. The great love he has shown us in salvation. The fact that as I deal like this, God is living inside of me. I am one with God. I'm eternally secure in him. Can't you see how we do ministry? If you come to the church, what you notice that people here, we used to carry God here. You can't go through any true member of the church. You can't go through their status on Facebook and you're wondering, are they born again? You just know. These guys, why are they so bold and serving of people like that? You think they're scared of going to hell? When you are afraid, what if I go to hell? You can't even do much more for Jesus. Because you're not confident. The Bible says perfect love casts away fear. He says, and in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. So he said, I will praise you. And this salvation is talking about it. He said, the anger of God. And when you hear that his anger has been turned away, what it doesn't mean he just said, I will not be angry again. It means sin has been paid for. Hallelujah. And God now looks favorably at you. So the Isaiah was prophesying of what will happen in the New Testament. Your anger has been turned away. Look at verse 2. Behold. How is his anger turned away? Behold, the word behold means see, observe. What are you supposed to observe? God, my salvation. God, my my salvation. So who is our salvation? The word God, of course, is Jehovah. The word salvation is very interesting in the Hebrew. It's the word Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is? Yeshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. So this one says, behold Jehovah Jesus. Hallelujah. Behold God my Jesus. God my salvation. Because he said, see Jesus. That's what he's saying. In seeing him, you will see that God has done it. There's no more anger from God towards you. He said, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my Yeshua. He has become my salvation. He has become my Savior. When was this scripture fulfilled? When Jesus came in the New Testament. So that's why when they said, you shall name him Yeshua. That's how it happened in the Hebrew. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people. Isaiah already prophesied it. Behold, Jehovah, my Yeshua. Are you getting me, friends? My salvation. He has saved us. And then, he now goes to verse 3. Therefore, say therefore. What is therefore? Therefore means because of everything we've said. Because God is our salvation. Because he has turned away his anger. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So salvation has wells. And well here is not talking about the well you know. How is that person in the Hebrew? Spring. So there are springs. That's why when you say spring of water, he said you shall drink from that spring of salvation, but you shall do it with joy. So when you hear these things we share this morning, receive them with joy. When you hear that you are now righteous, don't just say, hey, thank God though. The word joy here in the Hebrew talks about a very active thing. You deal with joy. So I say, I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. With joy, I take this water. With joy. Hallelujah. So we enjoy all that we have in Christ, all these salvation things, with joy. We drink water from the well of salvation. Probably not a translation like NLT or something. With joy. God has done great things for us. He said, with joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. So as we are drinking this morning, as we are hearing and proclaiming these things, because I tell you, if you proceed, you begin to see that one of the ways you're going to begin to drink this in is to begin to say. If you go from verse 4, 5 and 6, we're going to say, I will praise the Lord. So as you begin to thank him, I'm righteous, I'm sanctified, I'm forgiven, I'm justified. You drink it with joy. I say, I'm righteous. It shows you don't even know the value of what you have. Go back to message. Message talks about buckets. He said, joyfully, you will pull up buckets from the wells of salvation. Ha, ha, ha. In that spring, there is forgiveness. With joy, we take it. Ayagoradesh. In our spring, there is justification. There is oneness with the Father. So as you hear these things this morning, with joy, you receive them. Hallelujah. So the believer should live a joyful life. Because this guy is blessed. Let me say this to you. Whenever you hear you are blessed, it can mean many things. Money is a blessing. Good health is a blessing. But actually in Bible, the real thing called blessing is salvation. Amen? I will bless you means I will save you. And I tell you, like I know it, God has blessed you. And when you hear it, you rejoice. Hallelujah. With joy you take this water. Glory to God. God has saved us. Let's close. Psalm 118 verse 21.
From the rising of the sun to the setting of the great Jehovah, great.
I will praise thee. I'm going to praise God this morning. For thou hast heard me. How did God hear me? And have become my salvation. Is God your salvation? Has he saved you? So what do? You praise him. Look at verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. What does this even mean? The stone. You know, you used to say that the stone the builders said that I've become the chief cornerstone. What does it even mean? When did this happen? Has this happened? Let me show you when it happened. I'm going back to this. Acts 4 verse 10. The stone the builders refused has become the chief cornerstone. Has this even happened? Acts 4 verse 10. He said, be it known. That was Peter talking. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11. He now says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head. So, when did the stone the builders said that become the chief cornerstone? When Jesus died and rose. So, who is that stone? Jesus. How did they reject him? They killed him. How did he become the chief cornerstone? He rose. What is the implication of that? Go back to that place. What's the implication of that? Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Go back to it. Neither is there salvation in any other. So because he was rejected, he died, and he rose, there is no more salvation in any other but in his name. So salvation came from his name. So how did Jesus become... Okay, who is the stone rejected? Jesus. How did they reject him? They killed him. Has he become the chief cornerstone? When did he become the chief cornerstone? When he rose. What is the implication of that? There is no salvation in another person but in him. Hallelujah. So in salvation, Jesus became the chief cornerstone. Are you learning something? Now go back to that. Psalm 118, verse 22. Let's look at it again. And this is where we're going to end. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Verse 23 now. So go back to that place. Can we rephrase this place to mean Jesus, which you crucified, has risen from the dead, and men are now saved? Can we? Did we see that? Now, verse 23. He now said, this is the Lord's doing. So what is the Lord's doing? Salvation is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. So when you hear, this is the Lord's doing, it's not talking about, it's not just talking about that you got money. The real Lord's doing, not God has doings. His real doings is that Jesus died and rose again, and he has brought salvation to us. And it is marvelous in our sight. He now crowns it up in verse 24. He says, this is the day. Just next verse quickly. This is the day. Which day? The day he has been talking about. The day of salvation is the day. The day the Lord has made is not Sunday. It is the day that the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. It is the day that Jesus died and rose again and has brought us salvation. This day, the day of salvation, is the day the Lord has made. What do we do on that day? We will rejoice and we are glad in it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord, which is holy. The day we got saved. Which day stand? The day we become one with the Father. Which day stand? The day we were forgiven and justified. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day. The day of our salvation. So with joy, we draw water. With joy, we drink. Hallelujah. So let me see if you got what I'm saying. Are your sins forgiven? So when you hear that your sins are forgiven, do you say amen? What do you do? Okay, so when I say to you, if you're an Arsenal fan, And I say to you, maybe Arsenal is playing Chelsea. And I say, Abuye Mayan just scored. Do you say, amen? No. Is that what you say? What do you say? You say, you mean I'm? You might say you mean I'm because I even believe it. You mean I'm? He said, wow, now wow, I go watch the match. This is looking interesting. You were excited. So when I say your sins are forgiven, don't say amen. Celebrate it because it has happened. This is the day that the Lord has made. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. That's why I tell you guys, don't be, when we talk about the self-redemption, don't be stiff. This your body should be able to move. This your leg should be able to run. Your tongue should be ready to shout. Because this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous. Look at verse 23. Let's see other translations. I've not tried this. Let's see other translations. Verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. And as he said, this is the Lord's doing. It is wonderful to see. Hallelujah. And message said, this is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. Wow. That's why gospel. The too good to be true news. The news that is too good to be true. The gospel is actually where you tell people, they say, yeah. Look, when I preach to you and you say, it's not possible, then it's the gospel. So if you like me like this, one with the Father, forgiving, going to heaven, forget, it's not possible. That's the real gospel. This is what the Lord has done. What a wonderful sight it is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We can rub our eyes. Amplify said, this is from the Lord and it is his doing. It is marvelous in our sight. So see the next verse. He said, this is the day the Lord has made. ESV said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. In the translation, message said, this is the very day God acted. Let us celebrate. I like the word celebrate. So how do you celebrate? 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 Glory! 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 Woo! Let us celebrate and be festive. We are in the season of festivity. Every day, it's not December, every day we are celebrating. Let us celebrate and be festive. This is the day that the Lord has made. Oh, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. My sins are forgiven. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I am righteous. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. I am justified in Christ Jesus. I have right standing with God. I am not guilty of any sin because God has justified me. Jesus has taken the death I deserved. I do not see myself as a sinner anymore. I do not see myself as a sinner anymore. I see myself as God sees me. I call myself righteous, but that is what he calls me. I am righteous in him. He called me a saint. I call myself a saint too. He said, I am his beloved. I affirm that I'm his beloved. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he said I can do. I am justified in him. Today, I stand before God without any sense of guilt, shame, inferiority, condemnation. This is my heritage in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the next time you hear, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has, don't be thinking it's Sunday. It's not Monday. It's not Friday. It's not Saturday. It is today. The day we are saved. The day we are forgiven. The day we are sanctified. The day we are justified. The day we are no more sinners. The day we became righteous. happened on the day the Lord made? Tell me. Tell your neighbor what happened on that day. Tell the person you are forgiven, you are made righteous, you are justified, you are saved. Tell another person what happened on the day that the Lord was made. Lord made. What happened on the day the Lord made? What happened on the day the Lord made? So what do we do on the day the Lord has made? We rejoice! We rejoice!
Joy overflows in my heart.
Yeah.
Sing a new song to the Lord.
Sing joy overflows.
Joy overflows in my heart. Sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah. I will praise your name.
To God. Jehovah has become my song. He is my salvation. Jehovah Jesus. Jehovah my salvation. Glory to God. Are you excited about this? So, as you leave this meeting, I'd like you to know you are really blessed. Over blessing they worry you. And I tell you, we are very, very blessed.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.